This morning we're going to be reading from John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. We're picking up here and continuing on from where we have been reading since last week. If you would like to follow along in the Bibles that are there in the racks in front of you in the pews, you could turn to page 867 and find yourself on the right page. You will recall that Jesus had fed a crowd of thousands, and then in order not to be immediately made king, he had slipped away from the crowd, gone to the mountains to pray. The disciples, on their own there for a spell, decided to get in the boat, head back across the lake. Storm came up. They rowed and rowed. They got hardly anywhere. Jesus came to them walking across the water. After they got over their fear, they recognized and invited him into the boat. They arrived where they were going. And so the next morning, when this crowd of thousands woke up and was looking for Jesus there where they had had their meal the day before, they couldn't find him anywhere. So beginning now with John chapter 6, verse 24. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." May God be with us as we seek to understand these words for our lives today. A man named Douglas Chadwick decided that he wanted to learn something about humpback whales. So, advised and assisted by a friend of his, who was an expert on the subject, Douglas went out and got certified for scuba diving. And then he began to spend time on a research vessel that was studying humpback whales off the coast of Maui. Douglas learned that these marine mammals were at least 7 times longer than he was. He learned that they weighed 400 times more. He learned that the creatures were constantly emitting sounds, squeaks and grunts, rumbles, screeches, groans, which the researchers referred to as songs, because they are rhythmic and harmonic, pulsating, recognizably unique. It seems that each whale has its own song. Now, Douglas was told all this. He learned it in his head, but nothing that he had learned with his intellect really fully prepared him for being in the water with a whale, face to face, flipper to fin. "The whale's music came straight through my flesh and played loudly in my bones," recounts Douglas. "The whale swam rapidly toward him and passed close by several times, veering away at just the last moment. Once it came swimming rapidly toward him and then stopped, braked, came to a standstill about 3 feet in front of Douglas' face. I felt wary and off balance, but never really frightened," he says. "I was too overwhelmed, treading water slowly while facing a force so utterly beyond mine, I could not begin to make sense of the situation. There was simply no experience in my lifetime to use as a reference. This mega mammal appeared to be able to keep track of exactly where I was and to fine-tune its movements accordingly. Douglas' perception was that he was suspended in an opalescent universe of borderless blue, in close proximity to an intelligent, purposeful, very present being. Maybe this is what an interview with God would be like, he remembers thinking. An interview with God. Imagine, what would that be like? Would it be as stunning as this episode that Douglas is describing? Would we be as receptive and willing to take part in such an interview as Douglas seemed to be? Would we welcome the experience or would we run from it? And might it change our lives the way Douglas says this interview with the whale changed his? The Gospel of John that we read this morning told us about some people who did get an interview with God. God in a form that they could see and touch and walk up to and converse with. A human manifestation of the divine, as one in substance and spirit with God, as a son can be one in substance and spirit with a father. According to John, the people were so eager for a chance to ask questions that they piled into a boat. They crossed long stretches of water in order to search persistently and find this elusive Jesus, this Jesus who had slipped away from them the day before. But having glimpsed something so thrilling and so enticing, they were determined not to let him go. And so this eager crowd kept searching until they found Jesus. And when they found him, they blurted out the first thing that came to mind. Teacher, when did you come here? Now maybe they were trying to piece together how it was that Jesus had managed to get from one side of the lake to the other without a boat. Then again, maybe they were trying to ask the deeper questions. When was it that you came among us? Are you who we think you are? And why are you here? Jesus' answer seems to indicate that he wants to go right to the heart of the matter. You're not really looking at the big picture yet. You haven't seen the greater significance, he tells them. You all ran after me because I gave you dinner yesterday, and you want some more. You want a perpetually full stomach. But what I came to tell you is that real satisfaction, real security, doesn't come from a loaf of bread. Don't sell yourself just for what disappears as quickly as it comes. Work for enduring satisfaction and security, for the rich and full life that ultimately comes from God. Today, we live in a society which, as Rosemary Berger puts it, is constantly asserting and reinforcing the message that the way to attain success and happiness is to buy, to own, and to consume in quick succession. Because we get told this so persuasively and so often, it might have never occurred to us to interview God on the subject of what makes for a truly satisfying life. We're lucky that the crowd in Capernaum got Jesus started on the subject. We're fortunate that Jesus was willing to be so blunt. Life is not about chasing after the free meal that will leave you hungry again the next day, he says. Life is about striving for what will sustain you always. The one sent from God will give you true and lasting sustenance. Our own experience has taught us that life can be filled with uncertainty and anxiety. Where is our next meal coming from? Will we be able to make the rent, or the mortgage, or the insurance payment this month? What about the expenses of our child's education or our own needs in old age? We can sympathize with this crowd's desire to stick close to the guy who had fed them so well in a literal way. And we can appreciate some of their confusion as Jesus tries to point them beyond the surface reality to the greater truth. How can we do what you're suggesting, they ask him. How can we work for the things that really matter? What would it look like for us to perform the works of God? And it seems like the crowd wants a list of instructions or a how-to manual, maybe. But instead of the instruction book, Jesus invites them to take a leap of faith. To believe in the one whom God sent is to do the work of God. In other words, Jesus is asking them to see and accept that they really are interviewing someone who speaks for God, not just some guy who travels by mysterious means and has a lot of food at his disposal. Suddenly, the interviewer steps back. This seems a little much. The doorway to a satisfying life is to believe that God sent a specific flesh and blood person to present that life in all its abundance? Says the crowd, well, okay then, what are you doing to prove that you're the one? You can't expect us to believe without proof, can you? After all, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness every day. We want something like that. With this demand, the crowd reveals that what they really want is the benefit without the commitment, the show without the substance, the reward without the risk, the big splash that will be exciting but will not actually require them to change the way they think or how they live their lives. Jesus has been going around healing people every day, and yet now they say they need a sign so that they can be sure who he is. Jesus says, you brought up manna. Let's talk about manna. But we're going to talk about it in the present tense, not in the past. Manna is given by God. It comes down from heaven and it gives life to the world. We can still get manna, they exclaim. We want some. It seems like the crowd is still trying to get the meal ticket instead of the relationship. Jesus is trying to show them a love that encompasses both their physical and their spiritual reality. But his message is stretching their comprehension to its limits and beyond. Sir, they say, give us this bread always. And it kind of seems like they still don't know what they're asking. Jesus answers them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Under the assumption that trying to grapple with these words is a little bit like being in the ocean with a whale, and that we learn and grow when we can compare notes on our experience, I want to tell you about four people who have glimpsed and tried to articulate something of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life. Carol Simpson is a young woman who had taken some time off between college and graduate school in order to go and live in a small community in rural Mexico. While she was there, she repeatedly was invited into the homes of people who had far less in creature comforts than we enjoy here in the United States. The rooms of their homes were tiny and few. The furniture was sparing. The running water was typically shared by many families. The food was basic. And yet the hospitality was generous and gracious and unfailing. For example, one day a family of five, two parents and three kids, invited Carol to come and stay with them, and they gave her one of the two beds that they had in their home. Several days later, they drove her many hours out of their way to the next stage of her journey. And when she asked the father, why is it that you're going so far out of your way for me? He said, it makes me feel good to help people whenever I can. By the time Carol returned to Southern California, she couldn't help thinking, maybe if we Americans spent less time earning money to buy nice houses and bigger cars, we would spend more time with our families or caring for people that have real needs. She'd also concluded that the 23rd Psalm is true. If we know God, then we really do have everything that we need. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Jay Hurley is an ordinary man in Ocean City, Maryland, who had the vision to lead his congregation in creating a ministry for student workers who had come from Eastern European countries, Russia, Romania, Poland, to Ocean City, which is a very busy tourist town. And so in the summer and in the fall, there are a lot of jobs that need to be filled, and these young people would come over to earn money working in the hotels, the restaurants, and the casinos. Often, of course, they ended up feeling very lonely and isolated and homesick. When one of Ocean City's many bars closed down and vacated its building, the Stevenson United Methodist Church saw its opportunity. One of the church members actually purchased the building. Jay Hurley went in there and personally poured out 75 bottles of liquor, and then the church members went to work together to refurbish this building. And they reopened it as Lighthouse International Student Ministry, a place where the young workers can relax, visit, get on a computer to send and receive email from home, and take English lessons. Every Wednesday, the church members come down to the Lighthouse and they cook and serve a meal. "Sometimes I come out here from the kitchen," says Jay, "and I look at all these tables filled with kids, and tears will run down my cheek because I know they're being ministered to, and it feels so good to be part of what God is doing. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry." Rosemary Berger's life-giving insight came when she was visiting some friends who made it their practice to watch the sunset every day. No matter what they had been doing, every day everybody would stop and come outside and gather in the yard. Refreshing drinks would be poured all around. Faces would be raised to the distant hills and to the western sky. The night that she was present, Rosemary sat on a makeshift bench under a blossoming plum tree, enjoying the beautiful scent and the quiet, happy voices all around her. She saw that some red-tailed hawks were floating in the upward breeze. And within her, some words took shape. "Savor this moment," was the God-given message that emerged for her. "Savor this moment. Taste and see that it is good. Taste and see that it's good." Those are words from the Psalms, which no doubt she had read over and over again and came to her now to say, "Savor this moment. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry." Charles Hoffman gained his perspective on the food that endures for eternal life through many years of listening to and watching what human beings go through in the world. As he approached the age of retirement, he wrote, "In one way or another, each of us is challenged by a personal wilderness, painful loss, physical suffering, financial reversal, betrayal, or bereavement. These are roads that we travel not by choice, but by necessity." A Spanish proverb speaks to this condition, Charles continues. "With bread and wine, you can walk your road." And then Charles affirms, "For us, Jesus is that sustaining bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus has invited us. We come to him now in prayer. Gracious God, our Creator, you have made us to know you and enjoy you forever. You have made us to find our rest in you. You have made us for generosity, for service, and for joy. You have made us for community, for communion, and for love. And dear God, in our foolishness, Sometimes we squander these beautiful gifts and we forget who we are. We end up desiring what is less than beautiful, less than true, less than satisfying, less than good. And then we pay a price in our lives, lives that are marked by a restless striving and perpetual dissatisfaction. And so this morning, eternal God, we ask that you would liberate us from those aspects of ourselves that keep us from loving you and loving our neighbors. Open our eyes. Open our hearts that we might see and receive the bread of eternal life. We want our lives to mean something. We want our lives to bring you glory. And so, O God, together we now pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.